Good to be in the house of the Lord. If you got your Bible, we're going to read in the book of John, chapter number 8, and we're going to Matthew, chapter number 9. And I'm going to try to share with you the thoughts this morning that God has put on my heart, something I've been thinking about really a lot this week, all week, is how Jesus sees you. Not how you see yourself, not how others see you, not even how you think others perceive you. But I'm just going to try to share how Jesus sees you, how Jesus sees me. It's very important to understand. I want to begin reading in John chapter 8, verse number 1 through verse number 12. If you got your Bible, you want to read with us this morning. It says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. And if you go and read the scripture, it's in Leviticus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter number 22. Basically, they would be stoned to death. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And when Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, I begin to think a lot this week about how Jesus sees us, and sometimes I think people need to get a hold of this. You know, if we look at this story and this woman, she was caught in sin. Bible says in the very act, and they brought her out there, and what was Jesus doing? He was actually with the people, teaching them, sitting and sharing. And, of course, the religious people of Jesus' day found this opportunity, this guilty person, to throw down at Jesus' feet to see how he would respond or what he would even say, because what they really wanted to do to accuse him is to have something that they could say against Jesus to where they could say he's not fulfilling or following the Old Testament law, and in so doing, they could say he's blaspheming. That's right. That's right. But rather than even referring to the law, he just begins to reach down on the ground, writing with his finger. You know, a lot of people talk about what he wrote, but here's what I want you to understand. Jesus was the Word incarnate. Yeah. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was the Word incarnate, and he did not need them to tell him what it said. In the 5th chapter of Matthew, Jesus said he didn't come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. He fulfilled the law in himself because you and I couldn't do it ourselves. So he fulfilled it on our behalf, now stands between us and God as an intercessor. Now here he is with this woman. How did he see this woman? I want to read a verse of scripture in just a minute. Matthew chapter number 9, number 36 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I probably call it my second life verse that God has given me. But, you know, what Jesus saw when he saw this woman was he saw someone that needed compassion. He saw someone that needed love, that needed grace, that needed forgiveness. Oh, he didn't see her and say, no, she's not wrong. No, she was wrong. Just like you and I, many times in our lives, have been wrong. But you know, he didn't look at her like the scribes and the Pharisees of the day or the people that looked to judge. And you know, as they brought him there to stone her, and he began to write down upon the ground, and you know, they said, what's he doing? You know what they were thinking? What's he doing over there? And he speaks to them these words, he that's without sin, let him first cast a stone at her. You could just about hear the rocks dropping around the yard. As people begin to realize that there is no person that's actually worthy to be able to pass judgment upon another, because without the grace of God, where would you be? But Jesus, he looks at this woman and he sees a person that he cares for, that he wants to show compassion to, someone that needs a change in her life. It's so easy for us in the times that we're living in to look around the world. And, you know, when people openly reject God, let me tell you, God's got their number. This life's but a vapor. But there's a lot of people that just need somebody to care for them. Jesus looked at her and he said, where are those accusers? Wasn't nobody left but him and her. And she said, no man, Lord. What did Jesus say? Neither do I condemn you. That's not why God came. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Doesn't the Bible say that the world was condemned already? We read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You go on to read the rest of it. It says, he that believeth not, he's condemned already. The world's condemned without God. Jesus came to be the healer and the savior of the world. Because the world needs a savior. And when Jesus looked at this woman, he saw her with compassion. Now, what did he say to her the last words? He said, go and sin no more. Why? Why? Because God knows that our lives can go one of two directions. We can follow the Lord and walk with the Lord and let the Lord be the guide of our lives, or we can go our own way, which is nothing more than a path of destruction. We'll find ourselves in a position that the habits and the forms of our life, what they do is they take away from the exact thing that God wants for us, which is for us to live a life that's pleasing and right in his sight. And when people turn away from that, what they're doing is they're trading a pleasure in sin for a season or an opportunity for a short period of time from the blessings that God actually has for them. You know, there's other stories all through the Bible where you find where Jesus dealt with people, and all God wants to do in every person's life, in your life, in my life, is help you be the very best you that you can be. Let's go to Matthew chapter number 9 and read just a couple of verses beginning in the 35th verse. And this is where Jesus, it says in the 35th verse, he went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every or all manner of sickness and every disease among the people. Well, he's busy. He's busy doing the work of God. He's busy doing the thing that he's come to do. He's teaching. He's preaching. He's healing. People are coming from every area. But look at the 36th verse. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. You know, if you stop and think about this for just a minute, it said when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. But you got to look at it, just go back to the 35th verse. He was busy. He was healing. He was casting out devils. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was preaching the gospel. He was healing the sicknesses and the diseases. But when he saw them, it's just like his heart went out. His heart went out to him to the extent that he looked at the disciples and he spoke to them and he says, "The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers, they're few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." You know, what he's saying is, I see and I care, but there's so much work that needs to be done. Here's what I want you to understand about this crowd. There was a multitude. I just cannot help but believe there was every kind of person, every kind of need, every kind of disease, but also every kind of sin, every kind of trouble, every kind of broken life, every type of situation where a person could need help. And in a lot of cases, just like you and I know, how can they find help? How many times do we look at and see the needs the way that Jesus sees it here, and we see the need and we see the hurt and we see the heart, and our heart would go out to them? I want to tell you the way Jesus sees you. He said he was moved with compassion on them. Now here's what I want you to understand. When Jesus looks at us in Proverbs chapter 5 verse 21, the Lord knows what we need. He knows what we need in our lives, and says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings." You see, when God is looking at us, what God is looking at us for is he wants our best interest. And that's what God has, is our best interest in his heart and his mind. Number one thing we need, obviously, we need salvation. We need to know Christ as our personal Savior. But when the Lord looks at us and he sees us rebelling and turning away and doing our own thing, I want to tell you something, it breaks the heart of God. You see, God is thinking about you, and he's thinking about you and everything that you do. And here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes people say, "Well, you know, the world doesn't look at me like that. God can't look at me like that." Yes, he can. He's God. You quit thinking about what the world says. You quit thinking about what the enemy, what the devil says. And you stop for just a minute and put your even your own opinion of yourself aside. And I want you to realize how God is thinking about you. Your own is mine because you are precious to him. And here's what I want you to understand. God sees what's in our heart. In Proverbs 15:3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." Here's what's unique is God knows everything about you and I, and he loves us like we are. Everything. There's nothing hidden from him. There's no thought. There's no intent. There's no promise that's ever been made that was not fulfilled that keeps God from loving us. He knows what's in our heart, but I guess sometimes the question, and we think, well, I know what's in my heart, but do we? God knows so much more than we do. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says, "The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You know, we begin to think about ourselves and think that we know ourselves, and sometimes we have to be careful that we don't get like the scribes and Pharisees, and you say, "Well, I've never done what that one's done, and I've never done this, and I've never done that." But I want to tell you something. God knows what's deep down in our hearts. And sometimes the thoughts and the intents that are deep down in our hearts, God looks at us and he looks at us with compassion, sometimes with pity, if we'd only accept what he's trying to do for us. You know, what I think God wants to do is he wants to get us to the place that we're the absolute best that we can be, and then we live our lives for his honor and for his glory. You know, there's no telling what you can do for God if you don't care who gets the glory. Sometimes we question and we wonder why God does such great things and with people, and then why people have to leave and why their lives are short. Have you ever thought about it this way? That some people God pours something out on and they live a life that honors him, and then when they're gone, we question God and we say, God, why did you take them? Do you ever think about God saying they fulfill their purpose and I like them so much, I want them up here with me? When our hearts please God and we live our lives to please the Lord, we're going to be everything that we could possibly be. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Jesus was being ridiculed for eating and drinking with sinners. And then he tells them that they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. He says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, for me as an individual, I am so glad that he still loves me. Sometimes when I stand here and I'm able to preach and I'm at Hiram First Baptist Church, I'm overwhelmed by the fact that God has allowed me to be here. Because I got saved at 12 years old, but sometimes between 12 and where I'm at now, there's been a few times I just didn't please God. I wasn't doing everything that God wanted me to do, and even though I'd been told and I knew and I understood, let me tell you something, folks. I'm sure, Brother Tommy, I broke God's heart. You know, the best way that you can possibly understand it is maybe the way that a mother loves her children. When a mother loves her children and she cares for them, and, you know, my wife and I were sitting there yesterday evening, we were watching this movie called Greater. I don't know if you've seen it, but the name of it is Greater. God is greater. And as we sat there, there was a mother, and she had a son, and he was a big old boy. And she said, no matter how big he is, he's my big old boy. I want to tell you something. If you're 10, you're 20, you're 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, you're still a child of God. You're still precious in his sight. He still cares for you. He has a plan for you. And if you're not exactly where you're supposed to be, it hurts the heart of God for you to not be in the right place. Sometimes I think, well, you know, they picture God like this. He's up there on the throne and he's the king. And he's got a big stick. And when we gets out of line, he just can't wait to hit us with it. What it does is it breaks God's heart. You see, when my heart is so heavy, Jesus sees me. He's looking at you. Why is God looking at you? Is it so he can find something wrong with you? No. He already knows everything about us. And the Bible says he loves us anyway. I'm going to flip over to Psalms 103. And I'll read just a few verses. This is some of my absolute favorite scripture. Y'all know I got a lot of favorite scripture and a lot of favorite songs. So y'all just put up with that. But in Psalms 103, beginning in the 8th verse, it says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as far as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. I like this 13th verse. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, and he remembereth that we are dust. You see, it doesn't matter how old you are or how much you think you know. When God looks at you as his child, and you are his child, what he does is he looks at you with a heart of compassion. And he cares for you and he cares about the things going on in your life. And when the things in your life are not what they should be, what it does is it breaks the heart of God. You see, God sees your heart. He also sees your hurt. You know, sometimes in our lives, the reality of it is the stresses of life, the pains of life, they seem so overwhelming to us. Trying to cope with change, trying to cope with loss, trying to cope with all the things going on in the world, and then still maintain the right things in our relationship with God and faith. It's not easy all the time. It'd be a lie for me to act hyper-spiritual and tell you there haven't been times that I've looked up at God and said, what are you doing? That I've looked up at God and said, Lord, I just don't understand. One of the lines from the movie last night, they say it's impossible for a human being with limited understanding to see from here what God sees from there. And if we understand who God is and how God cares about us and what God sees from there, and that the days of our life are a drop in the ocean of eternity, or it's one click on eternity's clock, then we would understand that even when we don't see God, when we don't know where God is at, when we don't even feel like God is there, that may be the times as the children of God that God is actually doing the most in our lives. There's a story in 1 Kings chapter 19 about the prophet of God. His name is Elijah. He wins a great victory at Mount Carmel in the 18th chapter. So much so that when people look at it, you know what people have to be careful of? Is they could look at Elijah and they could say, look how much power that Elijah's got. He's prayed fire down from heaven and it's licked up the altars of Baal, and all the altars of the enemy gods have been destroyed. Look what Elijah's done. Hold on just a minute. Elijah was a man, you go to the New Testament, it said, subject to like passions such as you and I. And he got over there the next day after he won this great victory in this great battle. There was a word sent to him from the devil's wife. Her name was Jezebel. She said, tomorrow, about this time, you're going to be as dead as they are. Rather than trusting God, rather than following God, rather than saying, no, God gave us this victory, God brought us this far, and I'm not afraid of you because I serve Him. What did Elijah do? He ran. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran, and he laid down under a juniper tree. People say, well, Christians don't act like that. Yes, they do, and you do. You just don't want nobody to know about it. People don't talk about their trouble. They don't talk about their depression. They don't talk about their heartaches. You know why? Because they're afraid there's a Pharisee or a scribe behind the tree that's going to treat them like that woman was treated when she was thrown down at the feet of Jesus. Amen. Elijah runs off over here and he gets under this juniper tree. And you know what he does? He said, I wish I could just die. You know, there are folks, we have hurting people in our church right now that need prayer. They're hurting. They've got family members that are in trouble. We had a prayer request last Sunday about a young man. His name's Levi, and I spoke the word in this church. I said, many families in this church have a Levi. I want to tell you right now, every family in this church has probably got something that you need God to move on. And what we ought to do, like the Bible says over there in Galatians chapter 6, is bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Elijah, he lays down and he said, I just wish I could die. And he didn't get up. Sometimes I listen to these comedians that my wife plays, and there's one, she says, you know how it is when you just go in there on Christmas morning and they've made a mess and, you know, they don't appreciate what you've done. You just want to take to the bed. Now, some of you ladies know what I'm talking about. Just take to the bed. I'm on strike. I'm not doing no more laundry. I'm not doing no more dishes. Until y'all pick up your own stuff, I ain't coming out of this bedroom. That's a mild version of it. But how about you guys? I know a man, a good man. He was so stressed at work. He walked into his office, and all he did, didn't speak to nobody, laid his phone and his keys on his desk, and he walked out. Couldn't take it no more. Almost lost everything they had. Why? You and I have limitations. He sees our hurt. Well, here's Elijah. He's done this. This is a prophet of God. He's laying under a juniper tree, and he's there. And what does God do? How does God see him? Does God come along? And I've heard this said. He failed. He failed. Yes, he did. I've heard people talk about preachers that failed, and they said, well, he's disqualified himself. Do you know what the Bible says about that? It says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God knows exactly what I'm going to do and what you're going to do before you ever do it, and God is the one that we answer to and not man. Can you just about hear the religious people of Elijah's day say he has disqualified himself? Well, what does God do? He sends an angel. And he goes down there, and what God does, because all-knowing, all-powerful God, there's a cake that's baked on coals. And there's a cruise of water at his head. You ever had to care for somebody that was hurting? Physical pain and sickness is real, but I want to tell you something, folks. We're living in a time today in America where emotional stress and distress is greater than it's ever been because people are feeling the pressures of it. Amen. They went in. You ever went into somebody's bedroom and shook them? And said, I just want to let you know I love you. I want to let you know that I brought you some warm soup. I brought you a cup of coffee or orange juice. And I know you're hurt, but I want you just to eat this and feel better. That's pretty much what the angel did. Rise and eat, Elijah. And Elijah rose up and he ate, and what did he do? He didn't jump up and go to preaching again. He laid back down. And he laid back down there, and God didn't give up on him. He sent the angel back again. And he told him, arise and eat. And he started talking to him. And you know what he said? He didn't say, you sorry prophet that I worked in your life. Look at what you did. No, he said, the journey's too great for you.
There you go. Amen.
And I know it's too great for you. Yeah. But I want you to rise. And then he took him to a mountain. And he gave him an object lesson to show him how the power of God moves and works to understand. And then he told him this. Do you ever need a word of encouragement? I want you to understand how Jesus and how God sees you. He said, Elijah, I know it seems like you're the only one. I know it seems like things aren't going to get any better. But I've reserved me this many over here, and you're not the only one. And the words that God said, the things that God done, are not going to change. They're not going to be done away with. And we're not going to lose. There's victory in the end. He sees our pain, our fears, our needs. And he sees it when we need hope. You ever just need hope? Oh, yes, we do, church. And I want to tell you, that's why you need to come to the house of God. Bible tells us we ought to bear one another's burdens. I don't know where the world gets it, but we get it from God. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 12, it said, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when desire cometh, it is a tree of life. There is something called a psychosomatic sickness, where the heart makes the body sick. It's when your hope gets deferred. And you know what God does with His Spirit is He comes and He works in our lives, and He begins to work and He begins to heal and He begins to move and He begins to show us, because He sees everything. See, the Bible says the eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear Him and upon them that hope in His mercy. And God knows that we need hope. And what He does is He reaches down to give us that hope. Sometimes it's by sending people in our lives. Sometimes it's by a word. Sometimes it's just by God coming along and putting His arm around us. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been under a juniper tree before. And I'm so thankful that God knew enough about me and what I needed that He sent me the bread. You know, when I walked through the valley of the shadow of death, it was His rod and His staff that comforted me. See, He sees when I hurt, He sees when I hope, and He also sees when I need healing. You see, sometimes in our lives as Christians, and it's kind of like, only thing I know to compare it to is raising my children. I talk to them, I give them words. You ever told your kids, don't do that? Let me tell you about what I went through. Let me tell you about my experience. Let me tell you about why you shouldn't do that. Here's what I want you to see about Jesus. He sees you. He cares about you. Have you ever heard the saying, rules without relationship leads to rebellion? God's not some power on a throne with a stick, but He's a God, He's a creator that loves man enough that He sent His own Son to die. Amen. And He comes and He gives instruction. Why? Why does God have rules? Because without them, the devil would run your life. He'd tell you a lie till you believed it, and then it'd kill you. And without God, you'd be in eternity by yourself. You see, instruction comes and it brings healing. Direction comes and it's part of healing. And then what God does is He comforts. He said, after I leave, I'll send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and He'll guide you and lead you in all things. It's the Spirit to guide me, the Spirit to speak to me, to help me, to strengthen me, to let me know, even in the midst of a world that's rejecting God, or if I'm in the midst of a people, or I'm in a class at school, or I'm in an environment at work, or I'm somewhere on the job, God is with you. You are never, ever alone. And then He comes and He gives us a touch. What is the touch? I need the touch of God. It's the comfort of His presence, the closeness of His healing grace. It's when I feel overwhelmed. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed by the blessings of God. I don't ever feel it and say, oh, I deserve that. I'm overwhelmed by it because I know that I don't. You know, you need comfort. You need a touch. Sometimes you need time. You say, well, you know, you ought to just get it like that. And you ought to just, you know, go to the altar, get up the Apostle Paul. I wish it worked that way. Didn't work that way for Elijah. Because when he was under that juniper tree and the angel came and he said, arise and eat. And he did. He laid back down. And he came again and he rise and ate. But he was hurting. God said, it's too great for you. There are people in this church that we prayed for years and still praying for. There are families in this church that have children and loved ones that are in trouble. We've prayed for years. You know what? We're not stopping praying. Because in time, what happens is God is molding. He's working. He's changing. He's doing things. And the power of God, because of who God is, in time, I want to tell you something. It's like that story over there in the book of Psalm. It said, where you've kept all your tears in thy bottle. What does that mean? How many times has a mother, a dad, a grandmother spent years praying for a son, a daughter, a grandson, a loved one, a husband? And they're already gone to heaven. And that person get right with God. I picture it like this. They're already in heaven. And all those tears that are shed, God's poured them out. Because that's what God wants to do. That's how God sees you. Wherever you've at, whatever you've done, the way God sees you is His child. With compassion. Just like He looked at the multitude and He was moved with compassion on them. What God wants to do in your life is to help you be everything that you can be. What is that? What do I need to heal? I need change. Change. I was watching that movie last night, and y'all need to watch it. Greater. I don't recommend a lot of movies, you know. But there was a man, he was an alcoholic. Spent his whole life trying to quit drinking hard liquor. So much so that it drove him from his wife and it drove him from his son, and he couldn't spend time with his family until they got the call that he was on his deathbed. Now he has cancer and it's taken his sight, and his son goes and he sits beside him. And the dad looked at his son and he said this. He said, "You know, I've fought all my life, knowing what was the right thing and just not able to do it." He said, "But son, when I look at you, you just do it." You ever seen anybody that just seems like they just do it? And you can't figure out how to do it? I want to tell you, God looks at you both the same way. He just wants you to be able to do what you cannot do by yourself, by coming to Him and letting Him work the power that only He can work in your life. Here's what change is. You do it. We're going to ask them to come get ready for a song. But I believe in every church service that we have, and I'm so thankful that God moves and His Spirit is here. You say, "Well, you know, I've prayed. Well, keep praying. Amen. Keep coming. Keep trying. I ain't got no problems. Well, pray for me. Pray for somebody else. But what you need to do is you got to get to the point that you look at the devil and say, "I'm ready to do business with God the right way, and I am going to do it." I'm going to ask you to rise to your feet, if you would, as they come. I'm so thankful that we serve a God that sees what I can't see, knows what I don't know. But I'm so thankful that when He looks at me, He looks at me with compassion. Looks at you, He sees you, and He loves you more than you can possibly imagine. And all He wants to do is help you in your life. Whatever your burden is, whatever is on your heart, I want you to know that God would like to help you with it this morning. Our altars are open. They're always open here. And if you'd like to pray, this is a place to pray. Would you come?